wonder if there was some behavior you had when you were growing up that said that this means you are a Christian. Maybe there was something that you had to say, something you had to wear, or something you definitely could not do in order to be a Christian. My name's Keith Harcombe today, and I want to let you know that we are starting our new series, The Deconstruction Zone. So I brought my hammer, my trusty hammer. I got my screwdriver and some pliers, so we can start our deconstruction process. And over these next 6 weeks, we'll be talking about some of the things that we have in our head and sometimes in our heart that need some deconstructing. It's a popular buzzword right now. I'm deconstructing my faith. Whatever I learned when I was a child or a teenager, I'm now deconstructing, and basically means I don't see any value in that anymore. Over these next 6 weeks, we're going to talk about these some kind of areas, especially some of the things that we have learned in our behavior, in our belief, and in our belonging. So this series comes from James Emery White, who's the lead pastor at Meckleburg Church in North Carolina, in Charlotte, North Carolina. And this series we're adopting from his church. And he says that these three main areas are the areas where we deconstruct, where we take down what we once constructed, we deconstruct. And the three main areas are the things that we believe, the things that we were told to believe. Someone told us, oh, you must believe this. The things that we belong to, oh, you must belong to this organization or this person, what this person says. And also our behavior. So these next 2 weeks we'll be talking about behavior. What behavior have you told that you must have in order to be a Christian? What should you say? What should you wear? What should you sound like and look like in order for people to accept you into the church body? As a young child, mother made sure we always went to church, and we always were meant to wear our church clothes. You know, anybody else wear church clothes? You should wear your church clothes. And I think about that all the time. I think, well, probably because we had school uniform back then, so we obviously weren't going to wear that. And then our other clothes had holes in the knees and in the elbows because we were busy climbing trees and playing around in the mud, you know? So wear something decent to church. Mom always gave us money to put in the plate because our church was like broke. And so you always made sure we put collection in the plate. So there were some of the behaviors, not bad behaviors. But one of the behaviors I remember the most is that we were definitely not allowed to chew gum in church. That was a big no-no. You were going straight down if you were going to chew in church, right? And so we'd sit at the back. Mom would sit at the front on the left over here kind of thing. And we'd sit at the back, me and David Rankin, we'd sit in the back. Kind of chewing gum kind of thing, and she'd look over her shoulder and be like, I'm watching you, Keith Harcombe, kind of thing, you know, because you're chewing gum. You were definitely not allowed to chew gum in church for some reason. And you definitely weren't allowed, when the chewing gum lost its favor, to take it out and stick it on. You were definitely not allowed to do that. So none of you do that, if any of you are doing that right now. You couldn't drink in church, you couldn't eat in church, and there was these absolute behaviors that you couldn't do. And you definitely couldn't say words like fart. You couldn't say words like hell. Like the preacher would say hell, and that's okay, but you couldn't say hell. So these are like big no-nos. One day, David Rankin, one of my friends, I heard him say the F word, and I thought my mother was gonna personally send him to the lake of burning sulfur. Woo, you're out of here. What is it that you have grown up with? What construct have you had placed on your life that said, if you don't do these things, if you don't behave in this particular way, if you don't do it like this, then you're probably not a Christian. You're probably not a follower of Jesus. There has to be a construct for us to deconstruct. My construct, the funny construct, was this is the way we grew up. But there has to be some things we can deconstruct. I'll probably chew gum in church at some point. But then there has to be something to reconstruct around. So for these next 6 weeks, we're going to deconstruct and see whether this is biblical and see whether it is healthy for spiritual vitality. Deconstruction. Nicodemus had some deconstruction to do. His construct as a Pharisee, Nicodemus the Pharisee, his construct was that he grew up in Israel always looking upwards to this great place he always wanted to be. He was chosen to be a Pharisee who was somebody who committed to upholding the law, the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And this law was to be upheld by the Pharisees. Not only were they defenders of the law, they were also wrote laws, the scribes wrote laws, to help with the laws. Now, when they committed to this practice, they had a special words in order to get them involved in these rules and to have rules for everyday life. And when they committed to these, they had this saying. They said, the law is complete. It contains everything necessary for a good life. And therefore, there must be regulations to govern every possible incident in every possible moment for every possible person. So because they had the law, they said, we need to bring up some other laws. Now, these laws were called Talmud, and these were part of the 613 laws that Jewish people had. They were called the Talmud. There was a Babylonian Talmud, and there was a Jerusalem Talmud. Inside here was specific laws to rule the laws. There's 24 chapters just on the Sabbath alone when Nicodemus was a Pharisee. One of those laws is about whether we should tie knots or not. And a knot for a fisherman was considered working on the Sabbath. But it was okay to have a knot on a woman's shawl or a woman's veil. And so the Pharisees, the scribes wrote it, the Pharisees upheld the law. And it was their job to make sure that the law was upheld and kept at all costs, because this gets you closer to God. So this was Nicodemus's construct. All his life he wanted to be a Pharisee. Not only was Nicodemus a Pharisee, somebody who upholds the law in a Talmud, but he was also a respected, there were 6,000 Pharisees in Israel at the time when Jesus was around, but he was also part of the Sanhedrin, which was 70 people. There was 70 special people on the council of the Sanhedrin. They made all the decisions and made sure that everything went the way God wanted to. You could say that Nicodemus had a pretty strict construct. Then Jesus walks on the earth and starts a bit of deconstructing. Yeah, someone starts laughing over here, yeah. Some deconstruction starts happening. And in John chapter 3, we see the struggle in Nicodemus's construct. John chapter 3 is where we're going. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the fourth gospel in the New Testament is where we're going. And chapter 3, we're going to play on the show on the screen here. But if you've got your phone, you want to take some notes on your phone, take it out now so you'll see it later. John chapter 3. So like we said, there was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. We already talked about what a Pharisee was. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Nicodemus was intrigued by what Jesus was saying. And he tells him right up front that we think you're a good teacher. We think you're doing good. We like you. But notice what time of day is it in the first couple of scriptures there? What does it say? Night. At dark one night, late one night, he goes to see Jesus. Now there's two possibilities why he goes to see Jesus in the night. One is he can only get good one-on-one time with the man from Nazareth in the evening, because in the daytime people are surrounding him, begging him for free food, you know? Hey, do a miracle over here, give me some food over here. So he goes late at night to wherever Jesus is staying, maybe in Bethany, and he goes to him late at night to get some serious one-on-one time and some serious questions answered. The other supposition is that probably he went at nighttime because he didn't want the other Pharisees to see him actually asking Jesus some decent questions. And he was embarrassed that perhaps he might lose his position on the Sanhedrin should he be seen talking to this rebel rouser, Jesus. So he goes in the middle of the night to meet with Jesus after dark. Tells Jesus he's doing a good job. Good job, Jesus. You're great, doing real well. And notice Jesus' reply. Verse 3. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Which is a really odd response. What kind of question did Nicodemus ask? What did he say to him? Did he ask him anything? Did he tell him anything? No, he just said, hey, you're nice to meet you. And you're doing a really good job. Jesus' response is really odd. He doesn't ask him about the kingdom of God. He doesn't ask him, like, whether he should be born or he sees something different. He doesn't even ask him what the truth is. He literally just says to him, hey. Jesus immediately knows that Nicodemus needs to do some deconstructing. Jesus knows the construct. He's a good Hebrew. He would have grown up as a Jewish Pharisee. He knows the construct that the Pharisee is under. He knows Nicodemus has come seeking something, seeking the truth. He knows that the kingdom of God needs to be experienced in this man's life. He needs to do something different. He needs to experience Jesus in a new way, his faith in a brand new way, so much so that he says, you must be what? Born again. A new, fresh awakening from above, a renewal of the Spirit of God in your life. You must be born again. Of course, Nicodemus is a little weirded out by this saying. He's a little messed up. What do you mean, verse 4? What do you mean? How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. So Nicodemus is exclaiming, like, what do you mean? I can't go back into my mother's womb. He knows he can't go back into his mother's womb. He's an educated man. He knows that it comes the other way around, but he's aghast at what Jesus is saying. Does that mean I should do that? Should I be worried about this, that I'm not doing it? What do you mean? How can this happen? Jesus responds, you can only enter the kingdom of God through water and the Spirit. Water with reference to baptism, which is what will happen to Jesus through his cousin John. He says, you can only enter the kingdom of God through water and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. This is the only way that you can experience this kingdom anew and afresh. Obviously, I brought my law, the law of God, in the beginning for a reason. But these rules, these Mishnahs, these Talmuds, this intricate detail about about knots and things, these are not helping you experience me, but they are a limitation on your life. They're a limitation on whether you could experience God or not. Maybe you've experienced some limitations as you've grown up in a church. If you've grown up in an organization, a religion, a faith, a denomination that tells you these are the kind of things that signify, these are the behaviors that signify what it means to you follow Christ. I mean, you got to look like this. You got to say these words. You got to repeat these things after me. You got to not chew gum in church. If you've heard some things that have restricted you from hearing God, some behavior, something that you think you should do, some things that you should say, some things that have helped you not experience who God is. Anything that is condescending, that has made you feel lesser, sexual misconduct, places where people have put you in order to tell you that this is what God was wrong. If you've heard that, that's not what God wants for your life. Nicodemus goes on. Jesus responds again. The wind blows, and the wind blows wherever it wants to, just as you can hear the wind, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. I imagine Jesus sitting with Nicodemus, maybe upstairs on a rooftop. And I imagine them sitting there. Nicodemus has got that face on. He's surprised. It's my favorite Greek word, thamazoed. He's got that wonder and awe and surprise face on, looking at Jesus like, what? What are you doing? What do you mean? And I imagine them sitting there and them trying to explain this construct that he's had his life around, knowing that this is meant to be the thing that gets him closer to God. And then he meets Jesus and he says, you must be born again. And I imagine him sitting there and having a talk face to face and a candle in the middle of the table. And all of a sudden the wind comes and blows the candle out. And Jesus is like, look, just like this, just like the wind. The Spirit comes where it wishes, and it's hard to understand. And we have scripture and tradition and reason. We have a lot of scripture now, way more than Nicodemus did. We have 2,000 years of tradition and history for us to understand. We have good reason to be aware of the experience that we're having and whether the Holy Spirit is moving in our lives. And imagine this candle going out, and I'm saying, look, the Spirit moves where it wants. The Spirit goes, and sometimes we don't understand, and we can't explain it. How are these things possible, says Nicodemus in verse 9. How are these things possible? Jesus, aghast, says, hey, you're a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things. Basically, Jesus said to him, you grew up cradle Jewish boy. You grew up respected because you are one of the 6,000 6,000 Pharisees. You not only were you one of the 6,000 Pharisees that pledged to uphold the law and took a vow in front of everybody else, but you also became one of the Sanhedrin, one of the 70, one of the elect, and you're the one that installs religion. You're the one that installs fear of God. You're meant to be a vessel that leads other people to experience God, and you don't get it? You're a pro. You're a priest. You're a pastor. You're a professor in religion. You're a theology major. You're a doctor of ministry, and you don't get it. Sometimes the pros don't get it. If you've ever had a priest, a pastor, a church professional, somebody whose whole vocation in life was to direct you to God, and they haven't done that, they've said you should be something else, they've said you should look like and sound like this, they've made you feel lesser, whether it's another denomination, whether it's this denomination, whether there's another church, whether it's this church. On behalf of all priests and pastors, religious professionals who've told you you are lesser because of your behavior, I'm sorry. That's not who God is. Sometimes the pros don't get it, right? Jesus goes on, I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? Jesus, notice, switches to a different word when he's talking right here. Verse 11, what does it say? I assure you, we. Jesus is talking about God the Father, whom Nicodemus is leading people to Yahweh. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit that comes and goes whenever it pleases. Jesus is talking about him, the Son, him who's talking to, him who's sitting next to. If you don't understand it when we tell you about earthly things, about the candle going out, about what's going on earth right now, how can you possibly understand when we talk about heavenly things, Mr. Professional? And we don't know what happened to Nicodemus. I'm sure, I like to believe that he went to examine his construct. I'm sure that he had some deconstructing to do. And I think he reconstructs around Jesus. Because we find Nicodemus with Joseph of Arimathea at the foot of the cross, moving Jesus' body to the tomb. And I believe that this guy, Nicodemus, did some reconstructing. I believe, and I like to believe, that Nicodemus' life was transformed and that he was born from the Spirit and that he was born again, that he was given a new life and a new and a fresh awareness of who God is. I believe that he realized after a while that his behavior needed deconstructing. That it wasn't about the way he looked, the clothes he wore, the things he said, but actually it was an absolute devotion to Jesus. Your homework this week is what comes from this deconstruction series. Your homework is to get a hammer. Just kidding. Your homework is to do three things. Write these three things down. Write down three things that you need to deconstruct. Behaviors that you think maybe it's a lot worse than chewing gum or swearing in church. Maybe it's a something that somebody made you feel like. Maybe it's something that you still hold deep in your soul today that you think some certain behavior leads you to a right relationship with God. And either you write them down in a journal or on a card or something, or you can just email me if you want to share them with me at kharkham@phumc.net. The email's in the bulletin right there. But as we start our deconstruction series, as we start looking at our behavior, as we deconstruct, we must reconstruct around Jesus. Nicodemus was doing his deconstruction work. And as you and I know, we must reconstruct around Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. Jesus, come to our assistance. Come to help us. Come to show us some of the behaviors we have thought that were places, things that we should do that were leading us to you. Show us, Lord, the places that we need to deconstruct, behavior that we need to deconstruct in order to construct our life more around you. Show us these, Lord. Guide us and help us to be the kind of people reconstruct around you. We ask this all in your precious and powerful name, and all of God's people said, amen.